Introduce myself. I guess I'm the interim lead pastor here. So interims. You may notice that we're still figuring out a bunch of positions in leadership right now, and we've been in a state of change for who knows how long, a couple years. Hopefully, we'll get some stability here soon, though, and we're working on developing our mission, our vision, our core values. We're having those discussions as leadership. That's why I feel like this series that we are in right now in Acts is highly significant, very important to the life of Northgate in determining the direction of our church over the next several months. So we decided to do tables for those that may not have been with us the last couple weeks to have some discussion over who we are as a church, and we'll get to those questions by the end of this service, so that you guys can talk about some of the things God's doing, your perspectives on a few different things. And this one is a little bit different. We did send out a survey over the last few weeks. Hopefully you guys have gotten that. If you have not, let KB know your email address and she'll get you one. In addition to that survey, there's a few questions that I've had to help facilitate conversation. I think I've decided to kind of put those questions out here on tables. So some of these questions are additional survey questions that I'm looking for feedback from you on. So if you have a pen or a pencil, actually, Prague, could we maybe track down some pencils by the end of the service? That you guys could actually write down some of these answers that that I could take and we could maybe read over as a board just to hear your feedback. Okay. Before we get to that, though, we are going through the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read through this chapter today. And as I read through this chapter over the past couple weeks, it really made me think about radical Christianity. Radical Christianity in opposition to nominal Christianity. And nominalism is a phrase that says, like, very few or very little. It's a term that comes from, if you say you have a nominal amount of money, you have a small amount of money. Nominal Christianity would be in reference to somebody who claims Jesus by name, who claims the religion of Christianity in practice, who may even attend church, but there isn't that depth of understanding of who Christ is, that depth of relationship that comes with radical Christianity, okay? And what I want to debunk is sort of the term of radical Christianity, because when we start talking about radicalism and what it would mean to be a radical Christian, I think a lot of those actually should be commonplace or normative. That would be a normative Christianity. So it's, in essence, I would like to look at this passage today and transform what we may perceive radical Christianity into normative Christianity, and challenge what we may have accepted as a nominal Christianity, and encourage you to get to a more normative state of radical Christianity. A lot of big words. Are we good, tracking? Okay. Basically, what I would like to do in reading this is understand that when we see signs and miracles and wonders performed by the apostles, okay, or by the saints who are believers in Christ, we shouldn't be surprised, because he says this is how he is going to work. Just to look back in reflection at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says, and they performed miracles and signs of many kinds, and many were added to their number that day. The signs and miracles and wonders of God were what led people to an acceptance of who Jesus is. So as we read, we get to Acts chapter 3, and it says, one day, let me see if this thing is working for me today. Ah, I got to turn it on. It's my fault, Daniel. Maybe. Maybe not. We will get this thing figured out one day. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, first of all. Okay, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. significant, the timing, that's about the same time that Jesus said, it is finished. And maybe there was an acknowledgement of a time of day where they reflected on Jesus' death on the cross. Right? Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. I'm going to pause there for a second. Almost all of us have been in places, situations, where we've seen this guy. We've seen the crippled beggar. He has been continuously in the same spot asking for money. And if you're anything like me, you have wondered, what do I do with this person? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to give him 10 bucks or am I not? Am I supposed to give him all the change in my pocket? Do I stop and pray for him? What's the answer, right? Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. How many of us, myself, I mean, this is more of a conviction for myself as well, walk right past that guy? Maybe pass judgment on that guy. Maybe just wonder how he got in that position. Maybe it's not even out of ill will or neglect, or it was just out of neglect that you don't have time, that you're busy, you're going somewhere, you're doing something. We've all done it. I know I've done it many times. I've done it. And I try hard to not lock eyes with the guy because I know in my soul that when I lock eyes with someone asking for money, I'm going to want to give to him. When you're driving and you see that guy on the side of the street holding the sign and you keep your eyes forward, you're avoiding the eye contact because you don't want to have to deal with it. I know I don't want to have to deal with it. I start thinking about my own circumstances. I'm like, I need my finances. How can I help this guy? Peter locks eyes with the guy. And he turns it in such an incredible, beautiful way where he says, I don't have gold or silver to give to you, but what I have to give to you, I freely give. I believe this is the correct response that God wants for us. I'm going to turn the conversation now in thought. Okay, for us at Northgate as a church, as a community of believers, we may be small in size or in number. You know, we're consistently around 30 to 40 people, maybe not including our children, on a typical Sunday morning. We don't have a massive budget. We don't have gold and silver. We don't have a storehouse of grain, right, to be able to feed a bunch of people. But what do we have? I heard Jesus being whispered. Yeah, we have Jesus. I mean, in small part, like, just saying that gives us a whole wealth to be offered. What we have to offer is far significant than anything the world has to offer. We have Jesus. And when Jesus finds someone's life, their life is transformed forever. One theologian that I read says, it is not the church's business in this world to simply make the present condition more bearable. The task of the church is to release here on earth the redemptive work of God in Christ. We are to release the redemptive work of God in Christ. When I first started in ministry, when I was in college, before I was ever given a title of pastor or put into an institutional church, I loved to gather together my college friends and just walk the streets of Chico. We would walk, we would grab a 5-gallon bucket of, you know, those Gatorade buckets, and we'd go to Jack in the Box and they'd fill it up with hot water for us, and we'd make a big old thing of hot cocoa, and we'd sit in the park in the middle of the city. And we would stay there till 2 o'clock in the morning, maybe 2:30 in the morning, because that's when the bars got released. And everybody who would walk through the park, we would sit there, we'd play hacky sack, we'd play the guitar, and we would spend life with those who were walking on the streets at night. I remember one night, we were walking, we're doing a prayer walk around the city, and I saw a man who I later learned was obviously demon-possessed. And I walked, or I can't remember if I approached him or he approached me, but we engaged in a handshake. And as I shook his hand, he pulled me in real close, eye to eye. I'm staring him in the eye, and the overwhelming sense of peace came over me. And he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him. I could smell his breath, right? His little spit particles are sprinkling all over my face. And I'm like, you got nothing on me, dude. You got nothing on me. And the conversation, it was really awkward for everybody else that was around, because we were engaged in a handshake for a good 10 minutes, just shaking hands. And it eventually got to the point where I was like, can you say the name of Jesus? Don't speak that name. Don't speak that name. I said, can you proclaim the name of Jesus? What is your name? I said, my name. And it wasn't Legion, but it was like, my name is Legion, right? Something inside of him, a demon that was possessing his body. He shared his story, how he lived up in the Butte Mountains and engaged in witchcraft and all kinds of demon-possessed activity. And this sense of like, well, if this was a normal interaction between this guy and someone of the world, I probably would have been terrified. He had the strength of demons inside of him. But the peace of Jesus inside of me allowed me to stand there in peace and proclaim that my God is bigger than yours. And you have nothing on me because of who Christ is. Why am I sharing a story from 20 years ago? This should be a commonplace interaction. These demons still exist. People are possessed all around us. We see homeless that engage our streets. It's a massive problem here in Manteca. Do we talk to him? Nothing even really like fruitful came out of the conversation. He didn't give his life to Christ or start attending church or get baptized. But it was significant for me because I experienced the peace of God. These types of interactions where we engage the spiritual forces in this realm that are all around us, whether it be demon possession, whether it be nominalism, that's a whole other one that I'm not quite going to get into all today, whether it be the lusts of this world that people engage in every day, whether it be any of the sins of greed or envy or anger or hatred or hurt, all of the sins of this world, they fail in comparison to who Christ is. We, as a body of believers, we as Christ believers, believers in who Christ is, have the power to stand against those things. And that is not abnormal. That is not radical Christianity. That is the standard and the foundation in which we stand on, is that Christ reigns supreme. Peter and John knew this, and they walked in it. Every day they walked in it. Everywhere they went and they talked to people, they stood on the foundations that Christ has supreme authority over all things, over every demon-possessed person in this world or every sin that ensnares people, that bonds people in chains. We have the freedom to release them. Continuing in verse 11, it says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. I want people to see what is happening here at Northgate because of Christ and come running to us to say, I want that. I want what Jesus is doing here in and amongst the people at Northgate. I want what Jesus is doing. I want to experience the release of freedom from being crippled, from the sins that ensnare us, from the things that we've been bound to. I want to experience the freedom that Christ gives, and everybody come running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade, to the place called Northgate Community Church. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Peter and John know that it's not by their power. If you're sitting in this room, I'm pretty sure you know it's not by your own power. I know I'm a terrible human being at times, and it's not by my power that anything significant is going to happen. Right? It's not by my power, it's by God's power. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, fellow believers, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as you did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter's message always starts with repent and turn to Jesus. As a church, that might be where we need to start. In analyzing who we are as a church, if we repent, that's saying we're turning from our old ways and we're going to walk in the ways of Jesus. Not saying that everything that we've done is wrong in the past, I'm talking organizationally, but have we kept Christ at the center of all that we are doing? I repent of that. Even this morning, I struggled with the philosophies that my own mind, my human mind, could put together. And I had to repent of that as I was worshiping, saying, God, I don't want my words to supersede what you want to say this morning. I don't want to walk in the pride of my intellect or the pride of man. I want to walk in the pride of who Jesus is and the foundation that he has laid for us. I repent of myself and getting in the way of things that I may say that may hinder people from hearing what you have to say to us this morning. I repent of those things. Every time I preach, I have to repent of those things. What is it that we need to repent of so that we can walk on the foundations that Christ has laid for us? Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Finishing out this chapter, "Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers," he said to Abraham. "Through your offspring and all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." I want to launch into a discussion about who we are as Northgate. And I put three questions on there for you. Actually, four questions on there for you on these sheets. There should be enough for everybody to have one. Okay. I want to turn the conversation now from the biblical look at like radical Christianity, and I say it's radical Christianity, but really it's one crippled beggar being healed. Awesome, amazing, incredible, but he's done way more than that, right? When you see him feeding 5,000, healing blind people, raising people from the dead, we can go on and on about the miracles that Jesus performed. This is simply one story of a crippled beggar having his life changed through a physical healing. That's normal. The Jesus who can do that is normal. What is it that defines who we are at Northgate? How would you describe us? Where we are right now as a church. What are some words that you would place on us as a congregation, as a body of believers? How would you describe us to a friend if they were to ask, you know, tell me about your church? What are three descriptive words that you would use? That's question number one, okay? And I want you guys to first do this, or maybe look at it on your own, and if you want to discuss it with your group after you've come up with your answer, awesome. That's what I'm looking for. And if we could, maybe combine groups for a little more discussion if you guys want to jump in at one of these tables or just kind of fill it in a little bit, we can do that. The second one is, what is our greatest strength? Or what is, you know, what are some of the strengths that we have as a church? What are some of our weaknesses? I'm trying to take this time as a congregation, not a congregational meeting, but some discussion times amongst our congregation to talk about what are we good at, what are we not so good at, what do we need to work on? And then lastly, just share a story about how God's working in your life. That should be commonplace testimony every week. What is God doing? Okay. So Daniel, go ahead and put on some music. You guys can look over those forms that are on the table, discussion questions. If you want to answer them yourself first, and then in a couple minutes, you can talk about them with each other. All right?